Amen and amen. You know, it is a biblical principle that those to whom much is forgiven loveth much. And people imagine that that statement means that you have to have a big amount of sin forgiven before you can really love the Lord. So if you're never in the world and you were saved as a child, then you may not love the Lord as much as those who perhaps have been in the world and been saved from a life of sin. That's not what that verse means. It's what is known as an appreciation, that one single sin is sufficient to cut us off from God, the life and enjoyment of our Maker, to shut us out of heaven and to sentence us to eternal hell, just the one single sin. So that verse really means, and that principle in Scripture really means, to whom much is forgiven, it's an appreciation of the great debt of sin, no matter what amount of sin that is, that God has forgiven us. Should it be one sin, and we know it's never one sin. Should it be a million sins, it doesn't matter. It's an appreciation, an understanding, that no matter how much sin we have committed in life, God has forgiven us that sin, and therefore we're forgiven much. That's exactly what it means. And to one who's forgiven much, that means every person who's been truly saved and born again of God's Spirit, he loveth much. In other words, you will love the Lord with all your heart, because you will want to repay the debt that you owe to him, and the currency you would use is your love to him, which means we could never repay the debt we owe. We love him forever. And I believe that it's certainly true in the life of at least one woman in this passage, and that is Mary Magdalene. There are many others present that day at the sepulchre. We know that there were many who made the journey. They came with their spices and they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus, and they even walked to that tomb, and they even wondered how they would roll the stone away. And their love for Christ was demonstrated when they were first saved. They continued with him. They followed him. They ministered to Christ and his need from their own substance. They followed Christ on every journey. We know that he had 12 disciples, but all those ladies followed and they ministered to him. They were the ones that ministered to him, to his bodily need, and right to the very death, right to the cross, they were found. And even after his death, those same ladies, not the disciples, they were the first ones to make the journey to the sepulchre and to the tomb in order to anoint the body of Christ. They brought the very things. They even were anxious, who will roll the stone away from us? There are no men here. Who's got the strength to roll this huge stone away so that we can get in and we can anoint the body of our Lord and do their last, paying their last respects? No doubt, we know that Mary Magdalene was among those ladies, and she's singled out here in John chapter 20 from among all those ladies. And we know there were others if you read the gospel accounts. But for some reason, the Holy Ghost singles out Mary Magdalene on this portion, on this day, this first Easter morn. It's what is known as a post-resurrection appearance of Christ, and also a post-resurrection questions of Christ. Woman, why weepest thou? And so on, and so on. But she's singled out. Now, we know that no sinner could ever repay the debt of love they owe to God. We know that. Should we have a million lifetimes, we could never love the Lord enough to pay the debt. We could never finish paying the debt. That's why we are to love the Lord forever, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we know that's true, yet we can express our gratitude. We can show our love by the way we live for Christ and the things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane and I, thinking about preaching on the life of Robert Murray McShane, maybe some Sunday morning I may just appear in the pulpit here. I've been thinking of preaching on the life of Robert Murray McShane. He has given us some hymns, maybe only two of them are in our own hymn book. But he penned those words, "Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." Mary Magdalene was taught of the Spirit of God to do just that. For she showed her love to Christ in so many inspirational ways. Mary Magdalene was greatly rewarded for her devotion to Christ. From the first time she was saved, Luke chapter 8 verse 2 will remind us of her conversion, the day she was saved. And from that moment on, she followed the Lord. She was devoted to Christ. She served in the background. She wasn't to the fore like Peter. She wasn't to the fore like James and John. She wasn't in the inner circle of those three disciples. She wasn't even on the peripheral as those other disciples. She was ministering in the shadows. She was ministering in the background. And yet the Lord singles her out and he acknowledges her ministry even in the garden. Even when she's on her own, and the Lord puts it into Holy Scripture as an eternal memory to the devotion of this child of God to her blessed Master, Rabboni, Master, Lord, and Savior. And she was greatly rewarded in the fact that the Lord gave her the privilege to be the first one to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and the first one that was commanded to go and tell others about the risen Christ. Here's someone working in the background. Here's someone that you don't read much about in Holy Scripture. Here's someone who's not to the fore like Peter, James, and John, or even Doubting Thomas or Judas Iscariot, and we know they're all to the fore in the Bible. But Mary Magdalene serves in the shadows, and she serves with devotion of heart, and she serves in many ways just as much, if not more, than the leading apostles and disciples who followed the Lord and endangered their life. Because whenever the Lord was smitten at the cross, the shepherd was smitten, the sheep scattered, the disciples fled. Peter denied the Lord. But we find Mary Magdalene, even at the very foot of the cross, and she would not leave her Master. She was faithful right to the very end. And even when she saw his body taken down, and she noted the place where they laid his body, and they rolled the stone and sealed it. Yet, on the third day, the first day of the week, after the Jewish Passover was finished, she was found at the tomb, ready to anoint the body and pay what she deemed was her last respects to one that she believed in and trusted. And no doubt her hopes began to fade looking into that empty tomb. From her first encounter with Christ, recorded in Luke chapter 8, when she was saved by his sovereign grace, she lovingly followed the Lord. Even when the soldiers came and they arrested Christ and all the disciples fled, Peter denied the Lord, went out and wept bitterly, and Judas went out and hung himself because he had betrayed innocent blood. The other disciples fled. We don't find where they were hiding. We know they were tucked away. It probably was the upper room, and they were hiding for fear of the Jews. And they weren't there. And the Bible tells us only a few disciples were around the cross. We know John was there because the Lord addressed him from the cross when he said to John, "Behold thy mother," speaking of Mary, and to Mary, "Behold thy son." And from that moment, John took the responsibility of looking after Mary. And we know that was Christ's desire from the cross. Finally, when his body was removed and placed in the sepulchre, she was there. And she followed right to the very end. We know that her love for Christ was still burning in her soul, even though it seems that her hopes and dreams all lay buried in that tomb. Yet she still had a burning love for Christ. And oh, to have a love for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, and I know I'm breaking what they call homiletic rules here by applying in your introduction. They tell you, introduce the thing and then get down into the body of your message and then apply it. But we could not pass that thought today. A burning love was in her heart from Luke chapter 8 up until John chapter 20, verses 1 through to 18. We know that a burning love for Jesus Christ, her Savior, was still on fire in her heart. And I wonder today how many of us who are born again, are saved by grace, could stand up publicly. And I'm not into gimmicks. I'm not into emotionalism and sentimentality. But I tell you, I would be very tempted just to ask you to stand to your feet if there's a burning love in your heart for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. How many of us would dare to stand to our feet? I'm standing already, but I'm not saying that there's that great burning love in my heart for the Son of God. There ought to be. There ought to be. Sometimes it's only a flicker. That's all it is, just a flicker. Just a pale shadow of what it ought to be. But in Mary Magdalene, here's an inspirational lady today, thinking of the Easter story, who had a burning love right to the very end for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you may not have much in this world, or you may have plenty in this world, but I want to tell you something. If you have love for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have everything. And that's all that really counts, your love to him. Now, I know that Mary Magdalene is not mentioned too much in Scripture. That is true. There's very little mention of Mary Magdalene in Holy Scripture. And yet the scenes of her life, and especially this one, I believe we can learn so much from it. First of all, I want you to think that Mary Magdalene was the recipient of a great salvation. Now, she's mentioned in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And we read there, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." So we have a group of ladies that followed the Lord, that ministered to Christ, in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And it tells us, "And certain which had been healed, delivered from demon possession, from evil spirits and infirmities," so that others were plagued with diseases. And there was a group of ladies, and they had one thing in common. They were either healed from physical diseases by Christ, or they were demon possessed at one time, and the Lord had cast the devil out of these individuals. And the Holy Ghost singles one out of all those ladies who was worse than them all. And it was Mary Magdalene. And the Bible says, "Out of whom went seven devils." And then it goes on to say, "They ministered unto Christ out of their own substance." Whatever wealth they had, they brought it together, and they used every single penny or shekel to buy things to minister to Christ's physical need. And the Bible tells me that tragically, at one time in the life of Mary Magdalene, she was possessed by seven demons or seven devils. Now, we know from the resurrection of Christ, there's very little demon possession today. I'm not saying there's none, but it's few and far between. From the resurrection of Christ, there's not the demonic possession of individuals today. Rather, we see prior to the resurrection of Christ that in Jerusalem alone, and Israel, there were literally tens of thousands of individuals who were possessed by demons and devils. We know that the madman of the Gadarene, he was an individual who we believed. It says, "I am legion," because there were many in him. We knew that there was a herd of 2,000 swine feeding, and they entered into the swine, and they all, it says they all went over the cliff. So we could even even think, or it's implied there, that there's 2,000 demons in an individual. Well, you can imagine if there was one. If there's 2,000, on this occasion, seven. Occupying, living, controlling this woman's life. As she came under the control of the devil himself, and seven fallen demons entered into her. We don't know how that happened. We don't know what she was exposed to as a child. We don't even know what her parents introduced this young girl to. But we know this, that her life was miserable. In fact, such possession would have caused her pain, deep sorrow, misery, and mental and physical torture. And we know that those in Scripture and those in history that have been possessed with demons and devils, they self-harm. They seek death and can't find it. And they try to kill themselves, they cut themselves, and they literally, like mad people, run about, and no one can tame them. No one wants anything to do with them. They become outcasts from society. And I want to tell you something, that's exactly what happened in the life of Mary Magdalene. Her case would have been perfectly helpless. It would have been, humanly speaking, hopeless. And her friends and her family would disassociate themselves with that woman, and they would want nothing to do with her. Society would treat her as an outcast, as someone who's under the control of the devil, and the best place for her is to be isolated from society. And that's what they did with the madman of the Gadarenes. They chained him. But such was the strength of the demons in him that he broke every chain. And the Bible says he fell into water, he tried to drown himself, he fell into the fire, he tried to burn himself, and so did the young boy of that father that was distraught, of that young child possessed of a single demon. Here's seven occupying this woman's life. They're destroying her life, and they're seeking to damn her soul. No doubt she became a loner. Neither family nor friends. They wouldn't associate her because she was under the control and out of control. Alone and tormented by devils, to all human view, she was a hopeless case. But then one day, Mary Magdalene met the Savior. Or should we say the Savior came her way. And the Savior met her. And he cast the demons out of her. We don't have the record. We don't know where it was. We believe that she was from Magdala. We believe that because that's what her name is. Mary from Magdala. That's a town in Israel. So we believe that where she was born. And that's where she gets the name, Mary Magdalene. Mary from Magdala. That's all we know about her. We don't know, did that town throw her out? Did she live among others who were possessed with demons? Perhaps yes. And I would suggest in that community, the Lord cast the demons out of them all. I believe he would have cast the demons out of them all. And all that community, male and female. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. And she, along with others, began from that day, Luke chapter 8, to follow Christ. She was changed in a moment of time. In fact, things were never the same again for Mary Magdalene. The power of Satan was broken. She was set free by the grace and power of the love of God in Christ and his so great salvation. Her sins were all forgiven. She had peace with God. She had a life now worth living. And she saw the great work of salvation, and she became a recipient of God's so great salvation. From that day forward, Mary Magdalene became what is known today as a trophy of God's marvelous, matchless, wondrous grace. She was the recipient of a great salvation. Now, before I move on, I wonder today, my friend, young and old alike, upstairs and down, have you received by repentance and faith this so great salvation? We're thinking of Mary Magdalene this Easter Sunday morning. And we're thinking of some things in her life. And we began with the first mention of her in Scripture. And the Bible mentions her as being the recipient of a great salvation. And I wonder today, have you received God's salvation? Has there been, like Mary, a moment, a specific, a definitive time, like Mary Magdalene in your life, where you repented of your sin and you accepted into your heart and life the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and your personal Savior? You know what, this Easter season, when so many across this province and nation and even across this world are remembering the trial and the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God from the dead, will you come as a guilty sinner and receive Christ alone by faith as your own and personal Savior? And will you receive freely the offer of his so great salvation? What an Easter morning it will be. What an Easter time you will have. You will never forget Easter 2022 if you come as a guilty sinner today and receive Christ as your own and personal Savior. Can I say secondly, she was not only the recipient of a great salvation, but she was also the recipient of a great revelation. Here in John chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, which we read, she didn't know where Christ was. She saw the two angels, and they asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" They reminded her of the scripture that he said he would rise from the dead. She turned around and she saw Christ, but she didn't recognize him. And in seeing him, supposing him to be the gardener, she thought she was looking after the garden. And he was one of the individuals who was a laborer. That's all she saw him as, supposing him to be the gardener. She asked, "Tell me, where have you laid him? And I'll fetch him. And I'll bring him back again. I'll take care of his body. You just tell me, what did you do with him?" And then the Lord spoke to her. And in that repeat of her name, just the mention of her name, she recognized the voice of Christ. Mary. She'd heard that so many times before. No doubt from Luke chapter 8 till John chapter 20. I would suggest to you that that name was used every single day. Mary. Mary. And singling out Mary Magdalene, she ministered unto him right to the very cross, right to the very death, aye and after. And she recognized the voice, and immediately she fell on her face and she cried, "Rabboni." And she tried, as all those ladies did. They fell at the feet of the Master, and they wiped his feet with their tears, and they dried it with their hair. Or they anointed, like one of old, with ointment, the very feet of Christ. And you can see she tried to do that, and the Lord had to push her away slowly and say, "Touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell." And you know, even though she was sorrowful, she had the privilege of a great revelation. But I want you to see and picture the scene. from the moment Christ was set on trial. Because I believe Mary at that tomb that day, she was the most sorrowful person you would ever meet. In fact, that first Easter Sunday morning, she was in the depths of depression. And she was miserable. So I want you to picture the scene so that you can grasp just exactly what the Lord did for this woman. He not only saved her, but what an encouragement he gave her. You see, it was an exciting time in Israel. I want you to come with me on a journey. I want you to think that the land of Israel had great expectation. One had arrived now, whom John the Baptist said was the Lamb of God, was the Son of the living God. He was the Christ of God, the anointed Messiah. And he was going about doing all manner of good and healing all manner of sickness and disease. The dead were being raised. The blind were given sight. John chapter 9 reminds us that a man born blind, and the Jews said among themselves, it was never seen from the beginning of time to this very present hour that a man born blind was ever made to see. Surely this is the Messiah. This is the Son of the living God. And the multitudes flocked after Christ. And there was an excitement and a stirring in the land of Israel. And I want to tell you something. They were following him. There were crowds following. The Lord had to feed them on two occasions. He fed 5,000 men and 4,000 men, plus women and children, on two distinct occasions. Because there was that many following to hear his word. I want you to think the disciples began to marvel as they saw the works of God being performed by the hand of Christ. He only spoke the word, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. He only called forth, Lazarus, come forth. And he came from the dead. He only touched the bar, the coffin, and the widow of Nain's son rose. He only touched the eyes of individuals and the ears and the mouths and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the blind are made to see. He only commands, rise up and walk. And the lame, rise and walk, to the astonishment of the religious leaders and the disciples. They saw him heal the sick, cast out demons and devils. He saw that everything became under the submission and authority of Christ. Hope now stirred in their hearts. You can imagine what joy there must have been following Christ. And then you can imagine that day. That day whenever Christ rode, and according to the book of Zechariah, on the colt of the ass, that little baby donkey, sitting sideways on it, Christ was brought into Jerusalem. And the crowds flocked because it was the Passover. And they had come from every part of Israel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they took the palm trees and took their branches and strewn them on the ground. And the Bible says that the whole path for Christ coming in right to the temple was strewn with palm leaves. And they began to quote from the Psalms, Hosanna. In fact, they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the word Hosanna really means save now. Save now, O Lord. Bring salvation to Israel. Save now, thou Christ of God, thou Messiah, thou promised deliverer. Save now. Deliver us now. But then they watch as their religious leaders take him. And they set him on trial. There is no royal crown upon his head, no royal diadem. In fact, he's mocked and he's beaten, he's scourged and put in open shame. You can imagine how the disciples felt. Did he not say that he was the King of Israel? Is he not the Son of the living God? Can he not command the wind and the waves to obey him? Why can he not stop men from beating him? Falsely accusing him? Why will he not stand up to his own defense? Why does he exercise the right to remain silent? Why does he not complain? Why does he not strike them down? Why do angels not leave heaven? Why does his father not send deliverance for his son? You can imagine how Mary and the disciples and the followers of Christ felt when they began to pluck the hair from off his face, leaving him in an awful shape. You can imagine whenever they bring him out, and the greatest travesty of justice the world has ever witnessed, Christ was falsely accused, and there wasn't one single iota of evidence. The disciples then beheld him, thorn-crowned, bleeding from head to toe, carrying an old Roman cross, as the crowd mocked and spat, and he was then taken to Golgotha's hill, and they watched. Surely he'll do something now. Surely he'll demonstrate his power. Surely every person will bow and he will now be exalted. No, they nail him to an old Roman gibbet, his hands, his feet. And they lift him up between two thieves as a common criminal outside the city of Jerusalem. Crucified. My wife and I talked about that as we were out driving yesterday. What does crucifixion mean? I'm not going to go into the detail, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be crucified? Well, I want you to think about that. We went over it. We thought about the nails. We thought about the shape of the body. In fact, Isaiah 52 reminds us, his visage marred more than any man. In other words, he wasn't even distinguishable as a human form. No bones were broken. Scripture had to be fulfilled. But every bone was out of place. You wouldn't have recognized the shoulder, the hips, the knees, all out of place. You wouldn't even be able to draw the picture that you see today. Those pictures are not scriptural. In fact, they're condemned in the second commandment anyway. But I want to tell you something. You could not draw a picture of Christ on any canvas today, because his visage was marred more than any man. In fact, the Bible tells me, and the literal Hebrew is, he was as a piece of bloodied meat upon the cross. That's your Savior and mine. That's what Mary witnessed that day. And then he was cried, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. He was taken down. He was put in a borrowed tomb. He was sealed with a stone, and the seal was put, and a guard was placed before it. And all their hopes and dreams that this was Messiah, the deliverer, he's gone. It's over. Now we have to face the religious leaders. We will be individuals who will be cast out. We'll not be welcomed by our families, our friends. We'll never find a home in Jerusalem or in Israel again, because we're associated with Jesus of Nazareth, the one who claimed to be the Son of God and the Messiah, and we have given up everything. We have nothing left. We've forsaken all, given it all up for one we believed in and trusted in. Is the mood not summed up by the two on the road to Emmaus? When the Lord drew near to them and said to them, "Why have you a sorrowful countenance?" And they says, where have you been the last few days? Have you not heard what's happened in Jerusalem? And then they went on to say about Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was approved of God by power. They have taken by cruel and wicked hands. They've crucified, and now it's the third day from he died, and he said he would rise, and there's no word of it. So we're going back. We're going back to a mess, to our town. We believe it was a husband and wife. And the Lord spoke to them, and he rebuked their slowness to believe. But their mood was summed up in the fact that they said, "But we had trusted. We had trusted. And we are let down. We are deeply disappointed. All our hopes are dashed." But I want to tell you something. It seems that way for Mary when she went to anoint the body of Christ that Easter Sunday morning. But then, when she got there, the stone was already rolled away. The body of Christ was gone. Just the very garment of Christ that he was wrapped in. And the remarkable thing was this. The napkin was a separate piece. The body would have been literally encased in that garment, that death robe. But the face was always left open. And then a separate piece of linen cloth was placed over the face. And Christ literally rose out from those garments. You could see the shape of Christ. You could see the shape, but he wasn't there. And those garments then were folded, and the napkin was taken. And this is how Peter and John knew the Lord had been raised from the dead. He left them a sign, and it was a linen face cloth. And he folded it himself, and he set it apart from his body, knowing that Christ had left them a sign in the tomb. And they were encouraged to know the Lord is risen indeed. He's alive. And look, there's the proof. He's taken the garment, the face cloth, and he's folded it and he set it to the side. If they'd have stolen his body, they would have taken all. He rose from it, through it. And then he went through the rock, and the angel rolled the stone away. Christ didn't need the stone rolled away. He passed through the rock, just as he appeared in the house, through solid stone. Christ rose from the dead. And then Mary meets him in the garden, and she gets a great revelation, and it's this: he's alive forevermore. And she runs back to the disciples and she says, he's alive, you know, he's alive. And guess what? I've seen him and he's spoken to me. We know that she wasn't believed. The disciples said, nonsense, rubbish, we don't believe you. But she says, I've seen him and he's spoken to me and he's alive and he's raised from the dead. And he is who he says he is, the Son of God. And our sins are all forgiven us. And that sacrifice that he has made is accepted in heaven for us. And we have eternal life. And we are saved. I want to tell you something. Any wonder this woman is singled out as someone who loved Christ. When she realized she was not only the recipient of a great salvation and the recipient of a great revelation, but finally, she was also the recipient of a great commission. Notice what the Lord says to her there in verses 17 and 18. He more or less says, and I'm summarizing, paraphrasing here, go and tell my brethren. Go and tell what you've just seen. Go out and tell that I'm alive, that I have been raised from the dead. My sacrifice is acceptable. And all who will believe on me and receive your word will be saved. And their sins will be forgiven. And so Mary ran on this errand for the Lord to tell about Christ and to share the news with her fellow man. I want to tell you something. She was not only the first person to see Christ, but she was also to see the first person to receive the revelation and given the privilege to go and tell the story of the resurrection. I know, just like Mary Magdalene, those of us who have been born again and washed in Christ's blood and saved by his sovereign grace, we have been given the commission. We heard that again on Friday night in the Martyrs Memorial Easter Convention through the preaching of the Reverend Harris. Preached a powerful word to young people. And there was hundreds of young people gathered in that meeting. Hundreds. And he preached unto them the need to go and to share Christ with their fellow man, to tell others about the wonderful Savior they have. And I want you to tell you something as I close. We are to go and tell. We're not to just to sit in a holy huddle. We're not just to remain in the confines of the four walls of this building. We are to evangelize. We're to go out into the community. We are to do missions, do meetings. We are to do open airs, do outreach, knock the doors, call, give invites. We are to stand in the open air and preach Christ, no matter what opposition comes our way, no matter what people think of us. We must, like Mary, do what the Lord says. We were given not only a great salvation and a great revelation, but a great commission to go and tell. And we must go and tell of God who became a man by virgin birth. We must tell of Christ who lived for sinners a sinlessly perfect life and fulfilled the righteousness of the law that they might be accepted before God. We need to tell of Christ who was taken by cruel and wicked hands and battered and beaten and crucified on a cross of shame and woe. And we need to tell them that there on the cross he was dying as a sinner's substitute. It was in the divine will of God and in the predeterminate counsel of the Most High that Christ would come, that he would bear all the sin of all his believing people, and that he would suffer the just for the unjust. We need to tell them that he took the sinner's place and he paid the price for sin. And we need to tell them that he died and he rose again and he's alive forevermore. And then we need to urge them to come to Christ and to believe the gospel and to repent of their sin and to trust Christ as their Savior, to rest in his finished work, to shelter beneath the precious blood of the Lamb. We need to go and tell. And I wonder, from January till now, the start of 2022, how many of you told about the Savior? How many of you shared the gospel with? How many gospel tracts have we given out? How many Bibles have we given to individuals? What have we done by way of witnessing for Christ? I never want anyone to leave the house of God depressed. I never want them to leave so guilty and so backslidden they'll never come back to church again. But surely in the house of God before the Lord, when we realize what happened that Easter Sunday morning in the life of Mary Magdalene when she saw the risen Saviour, when he commanded her, go to my brethren, and elsewhere, go and tell. That we too have that responsibility. And the Great Commission is binding upon the church. And the church's great mission is to evangelize the nations. And wherever God has put you and placed you, you should try your very best within your power to get the gospel to others. Invite them to the evening service. Invite them to gospel missions. If you know there's a gospel mission in their area, their gospel mission's coming up here. No doubt we'll be announcing them from this pulpit for prayer. But if you knew somebody living in that area, why don't you phone them? Why don't you say, you know, there's a gospel mission in a church there. John Knox will be having a gospel mission. Our church in Newton Ards in May will be having a gospel mission. And there's other gospel missions as well. And I want you to do your best in trying to get sinners under the sound of the gospel. Tell me, have you been telling others about the Lord? Have you been giving out the gospel in tract or in printed form or in personal witness or in the way that you live before the ungodly? Have you tried inviting sinners to the meetings? Remember, Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. And there's a judgment day and there's a heaven and a hell. And we need to go and tell about a risen Saviour and a loving Lord, that others might come to know him too. Make sure you go and tell. And make sure you tell others about the Saviour. Mary Magdalene would teach us that. The recipient of a great salvation. The recipient of a great revelation. And now the recipient of a great commission. Just like her. We share in that privilege. May we, like Mary Magdalene, be faithful even unto death. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the preaching of thy word today. We thank thee for thy presence and thy help, having asked thee personally and publicly, thou hast answered prayer. We ask, Lord, you will bless the word back at home. May we go home with the word ringing in our ear and reverberating in our souls. We pray, O God, that we will have that word written indelibly upon the heart, the tables of our heart, that we may be able to freely recall it, we may be challenged by it, we may be convicted through it, that we might seek to do something for the Lord, whether in prayer or whether in person, we will share the gospel, and that we will seek to win our neighbour and our school friend and our university colleagues and our work friends and our family members and strangers that we meet, to be able to give us opportunities to share Christ with our fellow man and to see others come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour too. Thy part is in thy fear and with thy favour. Watch over us out, we pray, this afternoon. Bring us back again to this house in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We offer this our prayer in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.